Let's pray. Lord, where would we be if those words were not true? If we were in a place where we had to try to work up a salvation plan or complete what is incomplete, we would have no hope. But we rejoice in you because you are the author and the finisher of our faith. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I would encourage you to get a copy of the outline today because you will want that a little later to follow along with something we'll be doing. I recently, turn to Philippians if you're not there already, Philippians chapter 3. It's page 981 if you use the Bible in the seat back. I recently saw my first partial episode of Hoarders. And that is a really sad show. Really sad. These are tragic examples of the human tendency to accumulate, stockpile. But obviously, the outward manifestation of that is just a reflection of a heart that's clinging to insecure things. There are pictures of homes filled with sheets of cobwebs, piles of trash, layers of rotting sediment, decaying animals underneath. I mean, just a stench, which you obviously can't pick up off the screen, but moving blankets of cockroaches. Because everything is important, nothing is important. Do you see that? Because everything is important. I like they interview one lady who is, they're trying to clean her house, and, you know, is this really important? And she even said those words, everything is important. And therefore, nothing is important. As a nation, we are spiritual hoarders. Our hearts naturally tend toward spiritual stockpiling, accumulation. We have, like Athens, we have altars to the unknown God. They just come in different forms. For example, we believe all roads lead to God. All religions are basically saying the same thing. When we talk about someone coming to know Jesus, we'll use words like add Jesus to your life. And therefore you have this weird mixture of lies and false spiritual assumptions all mixed together with truths about Jesus. And it's a big pile of rotting sediment. And in the end, you get what you could call spiritual inflation. These piles of platitudinal rubbish, rotting and not saving. And that's why we desperately need to hear the message of Philippians 3, 1 through 11, in the middle of this study on Together on Mission. It's almost like Paul just slows down and says, okay, if we're together on mission, we have to be together on where our hope is. What is at the core, what is the gospel? Right at the center of this book. And we can summarize the message of this passage, I believe, in two words, reject, rejoice. If we're going to defeat, if we're going to undermine spiritual hoarding, you have to reject something. You can't just keep adding and rejoice. Reject, rejoice. I hope you will see these two ideas all the way through this passage. And what we're going to do is try to move quickly through the passage, get our arms around the whole passage. We will leave a number of really interesting, rich statements, virtually untouched today. We'll come back and pick up some of those next week, but we're going to try to get our arms around the whole passage in a very short period of time. So look at verse 1, Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. In verse 1, Paul is outlining his strategy. I mean, he's telling us what he's going to tell us. He's explaining a little bit of why he's telling us what he's going to tell us. Do you see it there? He is reminding us to rejoice in the Lord rather than false sources of security. Do you see the word? It is safe for you. It is no trouble to me to keep repeating this message. It is safe for you. He is saying we live in an unsafe world. We have unsafe hearts. Ideas and idols stick to our hearts. And they accumulate. We are spiritual hoarders and we don't always see it. Therefore, we need to be reminded of these false sources of security. Do you see? He's saying, I know you've heard this message. Some of you have heard this message many, many times. And Paul is saying, it's no trouble for me to keep reminding you. It is safe. It is safe for you to keep hearing this. You can't hear it too much. You must not ever get used to it, because essentially he's contrasting the rejoicing in the Lord with rejoicing in something that is unsafe. So he's just outlined his strategy at this point. He's about to summarize. That's number two. Paul's summary in verses 2 and 3. Reject the unsafe, rejoice in the safe. What are you talking about, Paul? Well, look at verse 2. Reject. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So he's saying here, reject, watch out for those who would draw us back into fleshly confidence. Now, Paul is not merely trash-talking here. He is describing false teachers who seem to have been moving from Galatia to Philippi. They were known as Judaizers. Judaizers were not anti-Jesus. You understand that? They're like, we believe in Jesus. We just add Jesus to the Jewish requirements. So it's Jesus plus circumcision. It's Jesus plus you got to keep the law. It's Jesus plus you got to essentially be a Jew. You see, they were spiritual hoarders. We think we need to add Jesus. And Paul is saying, you got to watch out for this message. Reject this message. It's not a matter of, oh, I have Jesus, so just in case I'm wrong, or just in case Jesus isn't enough, we'll add these other things to Jesus. And he says, Paul says, reject, watch out for these false teachers. Reject their message. Verse 3, rejoice. Rejoice, for we are the circumcision. Did you just picture Jewish people reading that? We are the real circumcision. What is he essentially saying? We are God's covenant people. We are grafted into this line of God's redemptive history. You don't need to add all this stuff because you're only partially God's covenant people. He says, we are in Jesus. We are God's covenant people. What do we do? Well, this is what we do. We worship by the Spirit of God. And we, there it is, glory in Christ Jesus. That word glory is the word boast, or some of your translations translate it rejoice. It is he is the source of our joy. He is the focus of our boasting. He is the one we glory in. And we put no confidence in the flesh. That is, we don't depend on human ingenuity, status, achievement, our religious pedigree, our spiritual stockpiles. No confidence. So that's his summary. You see it? He told us, this is why I got to talk to you about this, his strategy. And then he summarizes in verses 2 and 3 what he's about to say. And now he's going to tell his story. He's going to say, this isn't just something I read in a theology book. This is my life. And in verses 4 through 11, you get Paul's story. Though I myself, verse 4, have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Yeah. Circumcised. Look at it. He's gonna list circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, these are seven examples of his impeccable spiritual pedigree. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So I'll go head to head with any hoarder, Paul says. You want to show me your spiritual stockpile that gets you an advantage or gives you status before God? I can take you down. And any Jewish audience would be going, whoa, a Pharisee? A man who kept the law impeccably? He's talking horizontally before men. He is exposing these layers of self-righteousness. And then look verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. There's the reject. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. All my layers of spiritual achievements, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Do you see what Paul just did in telling his story? First of all, you see he rejected. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. He rejected earned righteousness. And Paul is using accounting terms here. You could visualize a gain-loss column. And in his Pharisaical mindset, his gain column was full of his religious accomplishments. His loss column would have Jesus in it. And then God opened his eyes, actually blinded him, and then opened his eyes because he was so self-righteous. He just cast him on the ground, blinded him to his ability to solve his own problem. It opened his eyes to the surpassing worth of Jesus. And now he says, those columns have switched. Everything that was gain to me is rubbish. Christ is my only gain. That's it. It's what verse 8. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What does your resume look like? Did you grow up in a Christian home? Went to church since you were a little kid? Your Awana vest is just loaded with awards. You won verse memory contests. I mean, a pastor can't stand up and give a message without you being very familiar with the terms and having heard some form of that message before and feeling very smug that I know this. I got this down years ago. You even own a copy of Grudem's Systematic Theology. Yeah. And you have a good testimony. You are known as a nice Christian kind of person. People think well of you. Now understand what, please don't miss this, what Paul is saying and what he's not saying. He's not a hater. He's not looking back at the Jews or his Jewish lineage and saying, you know, I hate that, I hate what I was. That's not what he's saying at all. You'll hear him many times throughout the New Testament express love for his Jewish brothers and sisters, express a burden for them, express gratefulness for the privileges of growing up in the environment he grew up in. The same with us. If you happen to have grown up in a Christian home and if you happen to have an Awana vest, that's not something to despise in the sense of, I hate my upbringing. What Paul is saying, though, when he calls it rubbish, he is describing it in terms of an ability to get us to God or to give us any right standing before God. It is garbage. It is a stockpile, just an expression of spiritual hoarding that is rotting if you look to those things as a means to get you or keep you right with God. It's nothing. It's worse than nothing. And that's why you see the second part, rejoice. I am in Christ by faith. I am rejoicing not in my earned righteousness, my ability to get right with God based on my pedigree or performance, but imparted righteousness. That's what verse 9 is getting at. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. It doesn't come from within us or from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's why Mike Wilkerson writes, trusting in Jesus requires that you surrender every competing hope. Trusting in Jesus requires that you surrender every competing hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Have you seen the utter hopelessness of your actions, intentions, sincerity, performance, background, resume? Sometimes God, well, for our eyes to be opened, to be able to say what Paul said there, that it's rubbish, we have to come to a place where we've tried to put our weight in those things. We've tried to find security in those things. And they've collapsed. Not necessarily that it's always a train wreck, but that our eyes have been opened to the utter futility of depending on human achievement. Has that happened to you? Jared Wilson has recorded a letter from a friend of his who's in college named Andrew. I want to read a big section from this letter. I think it's really helpful. Andrew has battled depression in 2008. He actually voluntarily checked himself into a psychiatric hospital. He was so scared what he might do to himself. He writes out some observations about this week we call Passion Week. And he's just musing. I'm having to skip a lot. But he says, there is so much that is hideous and nauseating in the world, and I want so badly to run and hide. I hate the inoculation, the infirmities, the emptiness of human suffering. There is so much that is despicable in the heart of man, so much cruelty and pettiness and rage. I don't know how we take it. I don't know why. I don't know why I am the way that I am. Some of it is simply psychosomatic. I know that in some perverse way, I prefer sickness to health. I came to the irrational conclusion a long time ago that despair enhanced my perception of the world. So this is a college student describing an awareness of his own heart and what he tends to lean on and move toward. I'll just throw out a few other statements. I have chosen loneliness to love. My faith is more often than not the worst kind of faith because it is driven by fear. I hate what revelation demands of me. So you see a mixture of despair and defiance. But then he goes on. But Easter Sunday always comes. It comes while the world sleeps. It comes with a gentle fury that only God Almighty could bring to pass. In the twilight of the world's end, we have the subversion of death itself. It happened here on the earth. No one even knew. I cannot grasp it. It is too unbelievable, too unreal to imagine, to bring life out of nothingness. It cuts me so deep. Hope resounds even in the darkest corners of the earth, that love could defeat cruelty, misery, fear, suffering. Can you believe that? Even the darkest night will turn to morning. The sun is always rising. Even the worst of sinners can be made clean. Evil, death itself, obliterated by love. Saturday is over. Sunday is here. I want to live freely in the hope of Christ. I want to believe in life that not even death can subdue. I want to believe that one day I will stand before God without shame. I wish to want only God. I don't want His promises. I don't want His abundant life. I wish to want God and God alone. I wish to know the resurrection intimately. I wish to look Christ in the face, to see Him smile. I want to see the shards of light reflected off His eyes. I wish to greet Him as not only a king, but also as a brother and a friend. And I do believe. God help me, I do. Easter is a day for people like me. It is for the hard of hearing, for the blind, for the weak, for the empty. It is a proclamation that cannot be ignored. The sheer volume of the trumpet blast threatens to blow the whole world apart. Even as a young man, Andrew, you see, is being stripped of these false sources of security. Just like the Apostle Paul, he came to the point where I just want to know Christ. Like, I don't want to have piles of spiritual, religious trash in my heart. I want to rejoice in Him alone. I don't just want what He can do for me. I don't want to use Him. I want to know Him. And the same power that caused His cells to tingle with life. I want to know Him. So what about you? What is your story? Paul told us why it's so important for him to remind us to reject, to rejoice. He summarized that. And then he told how that works its way out in his own life. A man who had every reason to boast in his spiritual stockpile rejected it all. What about you? Look at the back of the bulletin. And I want us to take our time here. And if you could, if you are in spectator mode, if you could shift out of that and pull out a pen. If you got to borrow one, someone with a large purse near you probably has a few. And do it now. Like, don't just say, I didn't come to church to participate. I got to check the Easter service off on my schedule, and then I'm out of here. We're not going to rush through this. Can we be honest for a few minutes about what we tend to rejoice in? Do you understand what he means by rejoice in the Lord? He doesn't just mean paste a Christian smile on your face and pretend like you're happy on Easter. What he means is when Paul talks about rejoicing in the Lord, he says that what I rely on, I rejoice in. What I rejoice in, I rely on. That's why he uses the word confidence and rejoice interchangeably in this passage. What do you tend to rejoice in? Maybe this will help. During the day, when you're tempted to despair, to lust, to grow inflated with pride or deflated with discouragement, where do you turn? Where would, first of all, in a negative way, that's what this first section is, that the false sources of security, where would your mind and heart naturally go toward? Let's take a few minutes to, if you can't write that out, like if you haven't really thought through your own heart, then let's take a few minutes right now and ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, open our eyes. The Apostle Paul could quickly go to his spiritual pedigree and say, this is where my heart would naturally latch onto. My ability to keep the law, my ability to be a Pharisee. I'm guessing most of you would not have that same tendency. In the same way, but something similar. For me, I've shared, even shared last week, for me it's the tendency to push through and rely on my ability to produce. Like I can do this. It's a mixture of self-sufficiency and self-indulgence. What is it for you? Let's take a few minutes right now before God. Ask him, Lord, what do I tend to rely on? Thank you.
then if your faith is in Jesus, if you're rejoicing in Jesus, you may want to continue on. If you can say, don't, and by the way, if you're not a believer, don't do this just to do it. Some of you for the first time may have to say, honestly, no. Like that's, I've prayed a prayer, I've said the words, I've gone to church, but that's not where my confidence is. My confidence is in my mind. Remember, there's no such thing as a real atheist. That's why the Bible says the fool has said there is no God. Not because they're not smart intellectually, but because it's impossible not to worship. We're wired for worship. So maybe you need to be honest today and say, I do worship my brain. I worship myself. With my few years of experience, I worship my capacity to figure out the universe. I worship my ability to keep a good reputation before men, whatever it is. But if the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to the fact that all of that is rubbish, and you with Paul rejoice, boast in Christ alone, then write that out as a prayer to him in that second section. I reject my tendency to rejoice in these false sources of security. I rejoice, I turn to rejoice in, rely on the one who gave his life for me. The one who says to us this morning on this Easter morning, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rejoice in me, the only stable source, the only source of true confidence. You see the house of a hoarder, at least when I do, it makes you feel a little sick. Like, how can this ever be clean? There are critters running everywhere, there's garbage, there's rotting. I just want to burn it down and start again. And that's where our hearts are. The crucifixion is God saying, I'm just going to kill this thing. We're just going to start over. He sent his son. He died our death. He burned it down, if you will. The resurrection is the building of a totally new home. Like the bringing a new life. Like Paul says there at the bottom of your bulletin, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me. That is, everything I would value has been killed, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. That is all that spiritual stuff that we think might get us somewhere. And then he says, but a new creation. It is that resurrection. It is that new creation of God through Jesus. That's our only hope. Lord, we praise you that you see us in our inability, in the futility of trying to clean up, trying to find enough confidence in what people think of us or in what we think of ourselves or what we want people to think of us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our eyes to the vanity of that, and that we would see that it is finished. You have died our death. You have borne our sin. And you have defeated it. And you are creating new creations, new lives, built on a sure foundation where our hope, our joy is solely in Jesus. And we give you praise for that. We pray that you would do that miracle again right now in the hearts of some who are uncertain. Or even unwilling. Break their heart, Lord. Do that miracle that you've done in my heart, that you did in Paul's heart, that you did it in Andrew's heart. You've done in hundreds of people in our church. Where you turn spiritual hoarders into single-minded worshipers of Jesus, where we rejoice in the Lord, the risen Lord.